Isaiah 53 is a very important chapter. That's okay, fellas. Just keep it going, keep it going. Isaiah 53 is a prophetical chapter. It was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Calvary, but it is a picture of Calvary. It's talking about Jesus, talking about how he'll be treated. It's talking about the false trial, etc., etc. And Isaiah 53 is a very powerful chapter. Now, you have to understand something. God wrote the Bible, not man. These are not Isaiah's words, they're God's words. See, the Bible was written before man was created. God knew the end before the beginning thereof. It was already charted out. God knew exactly what he was giving, when he was giving it. It wasn't Isaiah telling us what was coming. It was God telling us what was coming. And now we have the complete word of God. We look back at it. But today I'm going to begin, and there is no way that I will ever even come close to accomplishing giving this justice. But today I'm going to preach a topic that I love to preach on. I'm going to preach about Calvary. I have no desire to go to Israel. I say, why? It's rough over there. I don't plan on going over there. No, I have no plans on going to what they would call the Holy Land. I would tell you this, if there's one thing I would like to see while I'm there, someday, if I ever got there, I would go to one place, probably one place only, and that is the place called Calvary. Love to see that little hill outside of the city of Jerusalem, just a little place called the Place of the Skull. Just outside the northern side of Jerusalem there, the northwestern side there, I would love to see that little place called Calvary. It's not a holy place. It's not a place that we should build a shrine like the Catholics have done. It's not a place where we're supposed to bend down and worship because something happened there. No, but it is a place of memory for us to think about what truly took place there at Calvary. And today, I want to help you. You see, so much more took place at Calvary than just Jesus being crucified. There was more that took place there than just Jesus dying on a cross at this place called Calvary. It's more than just a place of suffering. It's more than just a place of grief. Calvary was more than we actually think about or sometimes even know. Calvary's more than just a symbol of love. Let me say that again. Calvary is more than just a symbol of love. Calvary's more than just a ritual we invoke to get God's attention. As I researched for this sermon, you'll find that the Catholics, they'll do their little sign of the cross, and depending on what type of Catholic you are, which direction you go with it, and I don't understand all that mess, I can just tell you this, aren't the Catholics glad Jesus died on a cross and not stoned to death, because they'd have to go if he got stoned to death, all right? Now, it doesn't matter to me. You say, well, this, when you do this, then that means you're trying to get God's attention. We don't need to do that to get God's attention. Those are vain repetitions. Those are man's way, not God's way of getting God's attention. You don't have to wear one around your neck to become spiritual. Everybody doing all right? You can hang crosses everywhere you can hang a cross and still not be spiritual, and you can still die and go to hell. You can put St. Christopher and St. Michael and St. Lucius and St. whoever on your dashboard, and it's not going to protect you. Well, I got a cross on my car. I've got a cross in my front yard. I hate to tell you something. That's not going to do anything for you. Everybody doing all right? Calvary's cross is only one part of the gospel. It's not the completed gospel. Much more happened on that hill at Calvary than people realize. Man, I hurt myself when I hit myself that hard. I've spent the last 35 and a half years preaching. I have preached tens and tens of thousands of sermons. I'll promise you this. There's very few sermons that I preach that I don't mention Calvary, or at least a part of Calvary in. The topic of Calvary moves me. Our Savior, God in the flesh. By the way, he wasn't the brother of the devil either. It was God the Son. Satan and Jesus are not brothers. Our Savior, God in the flesh, left heaven, was born of a virgin, and lived a sinless life, and they falsely accused him, falsely tried him, falsely found him guilty, and put him to death there at Calvary. They beat his back with a cat of nine tails, to where they literally ripped Jesus' insides out through his back. Most human beings could not withstand the beating, 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails. He lived. They put his robe back on him. You say, why did they do that? They put his robe back on him so that his insides would stay in and they could torture him a little longer. They had taken a crown of thorns, and I'm not talking little thorns like you'd see on a rose or a rose bush, but I'm talking about thorns that were anywhere from 3 to 5 inches long, and they wove it into a crown. They put it on his head and beat it down with sticks till it actually stuck into his skull. Then they would take their fist and beat him in the face. They reached up and grabbed handfuls of his beard, amen, Brother Jimbo, and ripped him right out of his face. Can you imagine the pain and the suffering he went through? Not only that, they laid him down on that cross and they put nails into his hands, nails through his feet. They picked that cross up and dropped it in a hole. And when it hit the bottom, every joint in his body came out of place. And there he hung for the next 9 hours. Every breath that he took, he had to pull himself up. And every time he exhaled, he had to let himself back down. For 9 hours, your Savior hung there at a place called Calvary, suffering for you. Not only that, for the last 3 hours, the Bible says that the world went totally black, totally dark. There was darkness upon the face of the whole earth. You say, why? Because God the Father turned his back to the Son. And he could not look on Jesus because Jesus was becoming sin for you and me, and God can't look on sin. That's why Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he say it twice? Because God the Father and God the Holy Spirit turned their back on God the Son, and for 3 hours he hung there suffering your hell and mine. Jesus did not go to hell, he suffered your hell. The worst part of hell is not the fire. The worst part of hell is the separation between God and man. And God separated himself from his own Son, and he could take everything but that. And for 3 hours, he hung there without the presence of God in his life. Say why? He was suffering your hell for you. There was more that took place at Calvary than you realize. He did all that so that God and man could be put back together. Now, I'm on my way to heaven because of Calvary. Let me say that again. I'm on my way to heaven because of Calvary. Anybody that ever trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior are on their way to heaven because of Calvary. Every person who's ever been saved has come by looking either ahead to Calvary or looking back at Calvary. There was far more cared for at Calvary, though, than we often think. Here in Isaiah 53, we have God showing us a little bit more about Calvary. He shows us what Jesus had to go through for us, and he describes it at great length. Calvary's called different things in the Bible. It has different names. It's called Calvary. It's called the place of the skull. It's called Golgotha, or more appropriately, Golgotha. It's called Calvary. If you ever look up the topic of Calvary, you'll see, by the way, it's just a little hill. It's probably not more than 100, 150 feet high. It's not a big mountain. It's just a little ridge. And in the rocks in that ridge, you see the shape of what they call a skull. You can see what looks like eye sockets and a nose and a mouth. And it literally looks like a skull. And Calvary would have been right on top of that. And that's where Jesus hung for you and I. By the way, listen to this statement. Calvary is a place to where God allowed man to be brought together and pulled the past and the present and the future together all in one time. The shape of the cross is interesting to me. It's vertical and horizontal. Jesus hung between God and man to restore God and man, but he also reached his hands out to bring the past and the future together. He did it all for you and me. All in one motion. Now, the sermon. What all did Jesus pay for at Calvary? I call the sermon, All That Calvary Covers. All that Calvary covers. First of all, our sin debt was paid for at Calvary. Let me say that again. Our sin debt was paid for in full at Calvary. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, there where we were. Look at verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Uh-oh, transgressions, that's sin. He was bruised for our iniquities, that's sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Look at verse number 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Hey, Jesus hung there to take care of your nasty old sin debt, my nasty old sin debt. Can I tell you something? Every human being that has ever sucked air into their lungs is a sinner. Every last one of us. Matter of fact, the Bible says, for all have sinned. You've sinned, I've sinned. By the way, Christians sin, lost people sin. You don't get to a point in your life where you quit sinning until you die and go to heaven. But not everybody's going to die and go to heaven. Now listen to me. Take your Bible, if you can turn quickly, great. But if not, just hang on. I'll read it from the King James Bible, I promise you. But Titus chapter 2, I'm going to read about three verses to you. Titus chapter 2, it restates what we just said. Verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope, glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, listen to this, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Wow. Jesus came to redeem us from our iniquities. Now, the word redeem means literally to buy back. How many of you know what a coupon is? Raise your hand. All right. You ladies especially know what coupons are. Coupons, you get them in the mail, you get them in the newspaper, you get them on your phone or tablet or whatever. I don't understand that, trust me, but my wife does some of that stuff. Not a lot, but some. And what that is a manufacturer or a store will say, hey, you can have X amount off on your purchase the next time you go to the store. And what is that? They have prearranged with that company that they'll take a percentage off. And the only way you can use that coupon is you got to go there and spend money. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And they will redeem the coupon when you pay the price. Well, Jesus redeemed us. He paid the price. He's our coupon. But guess what? It wasn't buy one, get one free. He just gave us a free coupon. He paid the price and said, here, go get it. It's kind of like me at Sheetz. You get enough coffee, they give you a free one. Jesus paid for all the coffees and gave me the free one, amen? That's exactly what getting saved is all about. You can't earn it. Jesus had to buy it for you. You see, only Jesus could pay for our sin, because not only was he the only one that had never sinned and never would sin, but watch this, he also had to live enough righteousness to be added to our account. Not only was he sinless and did no wrong, but he did enough good and enough right so that we could get to heaven. That's what it took for our sins. You say, well, I'm working it, not sinning. That's good, but you don't have enough righteousness. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous enough to get to heaven on our own. That's why you can't get to heaven by what you do. You can't get to heaven by joining this church. You can't get to heaven by being baptized. You can't get to heaven by giving money to the church. You can't get to heaven by living a good life. You say, why? Because those are things you do, not what Jesus did for you. You can't feed enough hungry tummies and clothe enough naked bodies to get to heaven. You can't buy enough medicine in third world countries, take care of little children who are starving and sick, to get yourself to heaven. Those are good things to do, but those are things that you do, and they won't get you to heaven. You say, well, I'm just trying to live a good life. We're all trying to live a good life, but living a good life doesn't get anybody saved. You have to live a perfect life and a righteous life. There's only one that could do it, and that is Jesus Christ. It wasn't Mother Mary. It's not the Pope. It's not any religious figure ever in history. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Say, well, you're hitting the Catholic Church again. Yep. In the last 30 days, the Pope met with the Islamic leaders and said, we worship the same God. Let's get together. I hate to tell you something, folks. I don't worship the same God. Have no desire to. Everybody doing all right? My Bible says, but God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid our sin debt and lived our righteousness for us. For the wages of sin is death. Watch this. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't get to heaven by what you do. You get to heaven by what Jesus Christ did for you. By the way, none of us are trustworthy. He is. You see, no matter your works, before or after salvation, they can't qualify you for heaven or disqualify you from heaven. Can I tell you something? Brother Stoltz, come here for a second. Have you ever disobeyed your mom or dad when you were young?
Yes, sir.
He felt the hand coming, didn't you? Just because you disobeyed your mom, did they disown you, change your name, and get rid of you?
No, sir.
Huh, you say that's kind of crazy. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Because when you get saved, you get born into the family of God. Right. Watch this. God might have to paddle you, and I'm not doing that. God might have to try to redirect you a little bit and might have to correct you. But he does not disown you because you sin. But that's only true when you're his child. Brother, Mrs. Barnes, I love you. I love Wyatt. I love Kirsten. But it's not my job to correct Wyatt. He's not mine. Praise the Lord, I'm past that point in time in life. Next one comes to my house called grandkid, amen. Now, wait a minute. It's your job because he was born to you all. Keep him, please. All right, good kid, but I don't want no more. Finally got my house empty, except for my wife and I. You know, empty nest means rebuild the nest. Remodel that whole stupid house since the kids left. I'm telling them, come back before I have to get more work done. Now, wait a minute. It's not my job to correct their child. Now, It was my job to correct my children. Can I tell you something? God's not going to correct somebody that's not his child. Not every human being that's ever lived is a child of God. You have to be born into the family of God. Not only be born into the family, but then he sets you up as an adopted brother as well. See, that's why Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, look, what must I do to get saved? And Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, wait a minute. I'm an adult man. You mean Brother Stoltz has got to go back to his mom, crawl back into the womb and be born again? Number one, mama ain't going to be happy. Number two, he's not either. Number three, that ain't going to work. And Jesus said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Ooh, he said, ye must be born again. In other words, your spirit is dead and it must be born. Once that spirit is born, you're one of his. That doesn't come by good works. Did you know you don't have babies because you did good works? Did you know you don't have babies because you fed the poor? You know you don't have babies because you got baptized or joined a church? There's a relationship. Everybody doing all right? And when you have that relationship, the Spirit of God will reborn your spirit in you and you become a never-dying spirit and you will go to heaven if you trust Jesus Christ to get you there. Amen. Wow. You know, you can't earn your way there. You can't get out of heaven once you're born. Did you know there's no sin you can commit to cause you to lose your salvation? I get this question about once every 4 to 5 weeks. Well, what if somebody commits suicide? They're going to die and go to hell, right? No. Now, just so you know, suicide's wrong. But can I tell you something? People don't die and go to hell because of suicide. Listen to this statement. There is only one sin God can't forgive, and that's the rejection of salvation. That's you saying, I can get to heaven by my own way, God. I don't need you. And if you won't trust my works, then I guess I won't get there. That's how you die and go to hell. Everybody doing okay? I think suicide is deplorable. It's the coward's way out. And by the way, it's not right to do. But it doesn't mean that you die and go to hell. I've dealt with suicides time after time after time after time after time. I dealt with my first suicide, fellas, listen to me, when I was 16 years old. 16 years old, I walked into a young man's bedroom because he broke up with his girlfriend and put a 12-gauge shotgun into his mouth and pulled the trigger, and I got there as the paramedics got there and helped them wipe his brains off the back wall of his bedroom. I've dealt with it time and time and time again. I've talked people out of it more times than I care to think about. Now listen to me very carefully. Suicide is wrong, but people don't die and go to hell because they've committed suicide. While I was in Chicago in Bible college, a lady was so despondent, she decided she was going to jump off the John Hancock building, and she went up about 80 stories and jumped off. And the wind was blowing in Chicago, and after 5 floors, it blew her back onto a balcony. She jumped the second time and fell about 4 or 5 floors, and the wind blew and blew her back into a balcony. And the second time she landed, somebody reached out and grabbed her, and they were interviewing her at the hospital, and they said, you know, it's a pretty tough day when you can't even kill yourself. She said, I'm just such a failure in life. I thought, yeah, jump off a building twice and still can't do it. Now, wait a minute. I'm not for that. And that lady needed help tragically. But can I tell you something? If she saved, didn't matter when she died. I don't think man ought to be the giver and taker of life. God is the giver and taker of life. God decides. Not us. Everybody doing okay? Okay, hang in there. We're born by blood. We are born by blood. Did you know you can't change your blood? Now, you can add the same type of blood to what you have, but you can't have a total blood transfusion and live. Your body must reproduce. Everybody doing okay? And even if you did, your body will begin to reproduce, and that blood that was put in there is no longer yours, and yours will reproduce itself in time. You see, you have to be born by blood. Boy, that's a good statement. I've got to hurry. Number two. Number one, our sin debt was paid for at Calvary. Number two, Calvary paid for our restitution between God the Father and man. About ready to shout, Brother Mike. See, when you were born and you begin to sin, something happens. God and man are separated. Your sin separates you from God. And Jesus came so that you could get saved, so that you and the Father could have your relationship restored. Wow. Parents, when you train your children, when they do something wrong, they need to have a time of separation. I'm not talking about time out either. I'm talking about they need to realize there's a break in the relationship when they've disobeyed. Too many times parents will say, you do that one more time, 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 and then it's, well, you did wrong. No, don't do that anymore. Good night. If they're a boy, they need beat once a day, whether they need it or not, because they're going to need it eventually. I'm a firm believer in using the paddle. Just so you know. You believe in corporal punishment? Yes. Bible talks about driving the sin from a child. Driving rebellion. That is a golfing term. That's what you do on the tee box. You don't putt, you drive it. Amen? Too many parents are putting and God wants you driving. Just thought I'd throw that in there for free. Calvary restores the relationship between God and man. Look at Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Wow. Calvary pleased God because now God made man for himself and sin caused a separation, but Jesus paying that price allowed God and man to be restored and have that relationship back. Revelation chapter 5, I'll turn there very quickly, but Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9, the Bible says, I almost read the wrong chapter. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Wow. You see, not only did your sin debt get paid for, but your ability to have a relationship with the Father was restored as well. That's why when Jesus died at Calvary, the Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Let me show you something. In the Bible days, there was something called the tabernacle. They moved it to the temple, basically. And here's what happened. You had an outer courtyard. And then you had the actual structure in it. You had the outer place, which is the holy place. Every priest, every person could go into that holy place. There's only three things. You had the table of showbread on the right. You had the golden candlestick with the 12 branches representing the 12 tribes of Israel. You had 12 loaves of bread, Jesus, the bread of life, on that, representing one from each tribe. And then also you had the altar of incense. They burned sweet incense. It went up as a picture of our prayers, according to the book of Revelation, to God. Now watch this. Behind that, there was a veil, very thick veil, and only one time a year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. In it, there was a table there, kind of like about half the size of our Lord's Supper table there. And there was a seat on it called the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant was that box, that table, and in it there were a few things. And then the mercy seat sat on it, once a year only, the high priest could go under that veil into the Holy of Holies, taking the blood from a sacrifice, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory of God would come down, signifying God would be with his people for the next year. It was also a picture of our salvation. Watch this. When Jesus died at Calvary, the Bible says that that veil was torn in half from top to bottom. Say why? There wasn't a need for a priest anymore because Jesus was our high priest and he took care of the eternal sacrifice. And not only that, you and I have direct access to God and we don't need a priest. We become priests of God ourselves. We don't need El Papa. We need Jesus Christ. We don't have the most holy reverend. We have the Word of God. You don't need to pray through Mary. Well, she's the mother of God. She can invoke, she can tell Jesus what to do because he's her mother. She's not greater than Jesus. She birthed the body of Jesus. She's not the mother of God. Wow. Sin separates, but Jesus came to give us what God wanted. I'm going to make a statement that might surprise you. I believe Jesus loves you. But I think he loves God more. Salvation was more for God than it was you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now watch this. Jesus went through all of that so God could have what God wanted, and that's you. God, Jesus Christ, did it for God the Father. That's why you have to be willing to accept it. He didn't force you to take it. He said, "And whosoever will may come. I'll do it for all of them. Whether they love me or not, whether they obey me or not, I'll do it for them all, Father, because I want you to have what you wanted, which is your creation and man to fellowship with. And when man gets saved, that fellowship has the ability to be restored. But may I say this, not everybody will restore that fellowship. I know Christians in this room that have not restored their fellowship with the Father. And I've got to hurry. Number three. Calvary not only, first of all, pays our sin debt. Not only does it restore us with the Father. Watch this. Calvary not only gets us to heaven, but allows us to take part in Jesus' inheritance. Look at verse number 12, Isaiah 53. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. If we went to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13 and 14, Romans 8, 17, Galatians chapter 4, verse number 7, it talks about those who are born of God become heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You say, what's that mean? Not only do you get to go to heaven, but you have access as an heir of God. My mom and dad are in Florida. My dad will be 77 in April. I won't tell you how old my mom is because that's not appropriate. But the day's coming when my folks will go to heaven. Unless Jesus comes back first. Can I tell you something? When my parents pass away, everything that they have goes to my brother and myself. It's already set up in their will. We've already talked through it. We've already worked through all those details. And on their will, it says that we become heirs of the estate. Can I tell you something? Many of you know and love my mom and dad, but you're not one of their heirs. They'll even have you over for dinner and sometimes take you out to dinner and pay your way, amen? But may I say this, that doesn't make you an heir of God. I got the same last name. I was born into their family by blood. Can I tell you something? When you get born again, you get born into his family and you become an heir of God. That means everything that God has, you get to take part of because you got saved. Wow. And guess what? He already footed the bill. Amen. It's all paid for. And I don't care what Democrats say, there's no tax on it when we get there. You know, because we are sons of God, we then get to be joint heirs with Jesus. I have a brother that's not quite 4 years older than I. And on my parents' will, it says that Chris Bush and Craig Bush are joint heirs of the estate of Mel and Sue Bush. We become joint heirs. That means we become heirs together because we're both brothers. Can I tell you something? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us that are saved, and we become joint heirs with Jesus because we are the sons of God. Wow. That means this. We get to enjoy his riches forever. We get to enjoy the eternal benefits and the eternal riches. Can I tell you something? Quit worrying about things down here. Our eternity's great. I say it this way. My pay may not be great, but my retirement benefits are literally out of this world. Number four, and I'll finish for the morning. Not only did Jesus pay our sin debt, not only did he pay for us to be restored with the Father, not only does he allow us and paid for our inheritance, but watch this. Calvary pays for our healing. Calvary pays for our healing. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Watch this. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Oh, I love this. He paid for our sin. Our sin causes death and destruction. Our sin causes pain. Our sin causes our bodies to get sick. Our sin causes our bodies to decay and get older and die. My little grandma sitting in Canton Christian Home in Canton, Ohio right now, 97, going to be 98 years old in about 6 weeks. Talked to her yesterday like I do every Saturday of my life. Watch this. She's getting all bent up. She's got the posture of a, she's just getting bent over. She looks like a cocktail shrimp, amen? But can I tell you something? They said, well, you need to lay down a certain amount of time each day to try to straighten your neck out because her neck's starting to fall over and she can't hold it up. She said, Craig, I just don't know what good I am. I said, I do. You still praying for me? Oh, yeah, I've been praying for you, been praying for your church. I said, God got you around to keep praying for me. I said, I still need you, Grandma. I still need to call you every week. I said, God knows we need you. He's not done with you yet. But can I tell you something? I love this. I love this. I love this. One day my grandma will die. I preached two other of my grandparents' funerals, and I was a pallbearer for one of my other grandparents. Because he died when I was 13. I've preached funeral for my wife's grandmother. Can I tell you something? That all happens because we're all sinners. We all face sickness because we're sinners. Now, let me say this. That doesn't mean because you threw up this week that you committed a sin and God was judging you. That's stupid. Well, I had cancer, and I believe God was judging. Well, you can believe all you want, but we're all sinners, and it doesn't matter. I know good, godly people have died of cancer. God's not judging you. You're reaping and sowing, or reaping from the sowing of sin. Your body is, it's proof that you're a sinner. Everybody doing all right? By the way, he may or may not heal you here, but he will heal you. And by the way, healing doesn't mean, Brother Stoltz, come on up here. Stay right there. Healing is not one of these services. You come and get healed by faith. And you got a guy with a white suit on, and he starts talking in Yamaha, Kawasaki. And you start feeling the Spirit. And all of a sudden, like Ernest Angley, be healed in the name of Jesus, and hit him in the head and he falls on the floor. And all of a sudden, his gizzard's healed. Now, you never saw his gizzard to know that it was sick, to know that it got healed. Did you ever notice all the fake stuff? Jesus didn't go about slapping people in the head and say, be healed. You say, what is that? Fake. You have to understand something. I grew up in Canton, Ohio. Ernest Angley was from Akron. I grew up in the late 60s, early 70s. I knew people that went to that church. I knew people personally who had gone to those services. I've been soul winning up there and won people to Christ who got healed. You know what they told me? They said, oh, we go all the time. He said, nothing's wrong with me, but I get paid to go there and fall on the floor and get healed. He said, it's fake. He said, you're the first person to ever show me something that's real. I've met people who've been paid to go to those services to get healed. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun. Yesterday marked the 15th anniversary of my pastor and my hero and my friend, Dr. Jack Hiles, dying and going to heaven. He had a heart disease and he preached till he was 74 years old, preached with a heart attack while he was in Monterey, Mexico on a Tuesday, flew back early Wednesday, got to Hammond on Wednesday afternoon, preached a Wednesday night Bible study after having had a heart attack on Tuesday, preached Tuesday night after having had the heart attack, stayed awake all night Tuesday night because he was afraid he was going to die in Monterey and wanted to get back home, came back home, preached chapel, preached Wednesday night church, and then came to work on Thursday, came to work on Friday morning, and after that, then he went to the doctor. Ended up dying due to complications to the heart surgery. They rebuilt, totally had to rebuild two valves in his heart, replace several arteries in his heart, and then the actual heart wall collapsed, and they just couldn't get him back. Can I tell you something? Brother Hiles is healed, though. The moment he took his last breath on that Tuesday morning, February 6th, he took his first breath in heaven and he was healed. Remember him preaching and saying, don't you cry for me. I'm going to be playing tag with the angels. And he's still playing tag with the angels. He's not hurting anymore. God healed him. God may choose to take you to heaven to heal you, but he'll heal you one way or the other. Now, listen to this. He healed people to prove his deity. He had to prove that he was God, and people thronged to him for him to heal. Watch this. Say, yeah, but the disciples healed people too. Yeah, after Jesus went back to heaven. Because he wanted the world to see that the same authority was on them that was on Jesus Christ, and that it was real. That he represented them. I do believe God still heals people. But it's not some slap them in the head, flop them on the floor, and roll them over a couple times. There's also, I believe, God. There are times where God heals people by taking them to heaven. Everybody doing all right? Guy sitting right back there, Brother Fred. They put him on hospice. Said he had less than 6 months to live. When he got to the hospital, he probably had less than 24 hours. We prayed. I was there. I said, oh God, please, we need him around. I don't know why, but we need him around. They came by his house this week and they're getting ready to take him off hospice. They're all scratching their heads saying, it shouldn't be working this way, but they don't know God like we know God. And as ornery as he is, I'll probably die before he does. Now, wait a minute. Every week of my life, I get news like this. Brother Ron's mom has got cancer, and it's not looking good. Barring a miracle, it's going to take her. Mrs. Lopez called me this week, and somebody that we knew from Indiana and worked with, a lady's husband that I knew quite well, passed away and went to heaven yesterday. Mrs. Lopez will tell you, my first reaction was, ha, on the 15th anniversary of Brother Hiles' death, he used to be a deacon for Brother Hiles. Can you imagine what it was like the moment Ray got there? I can imagine Brother Hiles said, hey, Ray, what took you so long? Wait a minute. Can I tell you something? Sometimes we weep and cry over someone that passes, but we've got to realize they're there and they're not hurting anymore. And it was God's way of healing them and taking the suffering here away. But by the way, let God do that. Don't let man do that, including yourself. You know, we shouldn't get bitter at God if healing doesn't go the way we want. Wednesday night, Miss Kathy Coral sat down here by my wife. Kathy Coral struggled with cancer 3 different times. She's in remission right now. Kathy's not a well lady, but they were in 116, 118 churches last year. They were in 16 churches in the month of January. She's still going strong. Can I tell you something? God can choose to heal, but he might take you to heaven to choose to heal you that way, or your loved one. Don't get mad at God. Don't get bitter at God. God may have taken one of your children, what you call prematurely, to heaven, but guess what? That child's not going to suffer anymore. He said, but it hurts so bad. God took them early. How do you know it was early? It was early to you, but not early to God. By the way, he gave you a body that heals pretty good on its own. Doctors can't heal you. They can aid, but they can't heal you. A doctor will tell you, I can't heal you. Your body's going to have to do the healing. God made it to heal. 2 weeks ago, I got bit by a brown recluse spider on that knuckle on my thumb. That's not a healthy situation. Man, that thing's hurt for about a week. I couldn't even bend my thumb. Been all swollen up and stuff. Skin dying on it now. Starting to look somewhat human again. Say, what'd you do? Soaked it in Epsom salts and kept on going. I said, Apostle Paul got bit by a snake and it was poisonous, and he was serving God and said, it's okay. Amen, Miss Wally. She's back there because she looked at it. She said, preacher, you need... I said, I ain't going for no stupid spider bite. He said, if the whole thing starts caving in, then we'll talk about it. If it gets infected... I said, I'm doing what God wants me to do. God will take care of it. And he did. Say, what is that? Being a stubborn man. Amen. Can I tell you something? You cut yourself and it heals. Stick yourself with splinters underneath the fingernail. Can't get it all out. It might fester and bubble up and get icky and wait for it to do that. And you pop it and squeeze it all out. And it'll heal eventually. Say, how do you know? That happened a couple weeks ago. Can I tell you something? God made your body to heal on its own pretty well. Now, he gave us doctors to help us with some medication to ease it along the way, move it along the way. But can I tell you something? Jesus died so you could be healed, not just physically, but spiritually. He's there to heal your spirit. Say, oh, I've lost somebody and I just can't get through that. He died for your healing. Well, I lost this, or I've had a strained situation here. And God gave you Jesus Christ, who died for your healing. He can heal those situations. I'll tell you something. I have no bitterness right there. None. Not a human being in this world that I hate. Not one. Now, I have people that don't like my internal organs. Careful, Brother Jimbo, that hurt. Now, wait a minute. I have people that don't like me, but to know me is to love me. But they don't understand. They really don't, and that's okay. It doesn't mean they're bad people. Can I tell you something? Say, how do you get that way? I let Jesus heal it. I let Jesus heal it. My wife was at Dunkin' Donuts the other day getting coffee. And she recognized the person in the car behind her. It's somebody that doesn't like your preacher real well. My wife went up to pay and she said, I want to pay for the person that's behind me. And don't tell them who it was. Paid for whatever they had and my wife took off. I'm glad we live our life that way.
Yes.
I really am. Now, don't hate me so that you can get free stuff at Dunkin' Donuts. All right? I'll buy it without you hating me. But can I tell you something? Jesus covered more than just your sin at Calvary. That's only half of it. The other half's tonight. Can I tell you something? If you die without Jesus Christ, you'll die and go to hell. I hate saying that. But there is a real place called hell, and it is a total separation from God. And God would not be just if you didn't die and go there if you died without Jesus Christ, because that was the penalty that he gave to Lucifer and the angels that followed him. It's the same sin that Lucifer committed, and it's the same punishment. God doesn't send anybody there. Man chooses to go there by rejecting Jesus Christ. He made a way available for you. All you have to do is trust what he did to take you to heaven. That quick, you're on your way to heaven. It's not some weird experience. The lights aren't going to flash. The ground's not going to rattle and shake. The building's not going to roll around. And you're not going to, I felt it. Nope, you're just going to trust Jesus Christ, get born again, do what God said, and God will take you to heaven. It's an act of obedience. Every head bowed, every eye closed, we're done. But I wonder who would say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't have any doubt at all. Would you raise your hand, please? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that for sure. I won't embarrass you. I won't call on you. I won't, I'd never do that, but is there one that would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven? Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere tucked away inside that sermon is a part of a truth that I needed today. Something in that sermon that I needed. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores and scores of hands. In a moment, piano will begin to play. When the piano begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. And when we stand to our feet, if you raise your hand and God was working on you, why don't you come to this altar and let God know what that was and tell him about it? If you've never been saved and you need to get saved, you come today. We'll take care of that. Maybe you've been saved and baptized by immersion. You'd like to join our church. We'd love to have you. Maybe you've been saved and never baptized. We could care for that today. Whatever the need is,